Well, last week we talked about how Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And today we're going to talk about how I love Jesus. So, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth, it sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. All right. That's great. So how do I love Jesus? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? I mean, we can sing it, right? And we could say it. We could maybe even write it. But just what is it that shows that we, that's, you know, you and me, love Jesus? I mean, I hope that we do things for those that we love on a regular basis. I think we do, I hope, you know. Think about it. How long has it been since you did something for someone just because you love them? Maybe you cleaned your room, or you picked up the laundry, or maybe you sent someone some flowers, or maybe even sent someone a card. How about this? Be honest with yourself, okay, because God knows. Right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, how are you doing at expressing your love for those that you love? I mean, you know, it could be your wife, your children, your grandchildren, whatever. You know, I once heard about this fellow who had been away from home for a couple of weeks on a business trip. So when he came home, he told his wife that he was going to take her out for dinner, you know, got to be nice to her. And since he was away for so long, as at least 2 weeks, you know, he thought that he might bring his wife home some nice flowers. So he stopped by the florist and saw a lovely set of long-stem roses, a bouquet, you know, and a vase. And he asked the florist, how much for the bouquet of roses there? $75, she said. Well, that's a bit much, you know, he said. So she showed him a smaller bouquet and said, $40. He said, that's still quite a bit, you know. While growing rather annoyed, the clerk brought out 3 roses, nicely wrapped up with baby's breath and greenery, for $15. What I mean, said the husband, is I'd like to see something really cheap. Well, the florist looked up at him for a moment, reached over into her side drawer and pulled out a mirror and said, take a look here. You see, it's important that we show our love to those that we love, isn't it? And that includes Jesus Christ. So again, if you are honest with yourself right now, it's between you and God, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, how are you doing at expressing your love for Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you did something for Christ just because you love him? You know, we think, well, what about assembling here in worship? That's a good idea, right? I hope that's an expression of our love. But, you know, there are passages in the Bible that simply say that's not always true. People sometimes gather together not because they love Jesus. Not everybody says that they really love Jesus, really do. Because there are a lot of people who don't accept what he commands. They don't accept what he teaches. For example, back in the 1990s, when the riots down in L.A. Were happening, a radio reporter broadcast an interview that he had done with one of the looters. And the man had just stepped out of a music store carrying a whole bunch of cassette tapes. And for those who don't know what cassette tapes are, that's what we used to listen to in the day, you know. Anyway, and he decided that, you know, he wanted these cassette tapes. Anyway, when the reporter asked what he had stolen, the man replied, gospel tapes, I just love Jesus. Now think about that. Did that man really love Jesus? I don't think so. Of course not, because he had convinced himself, though, that he did. And just how do we know that he didn't love Jesus, really? Well, simply because he was stealing, right? He was stealing from someone else to satisfy his own desires. He wasn't obeying Jesus. He was just obeying his own selfishness. You see, not everyone who says that they love Jesus really love him or really want to even listen to him. For example, in a Barna study from a few years ago, of those Americans who said that they were believers, 34% who were believers, they said, also believed that the Bible was not accurate in all that it teaches. These believers also said that 40% of all religions teach something equally valid as compared to the Bible. 55% of these believers also said that a person that is generally good or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. 34% said that they believe that there are some sins that even God cannot forgive. 44% believe that Jesus committed sins while he was here on earth. And 40% believe that after he was crucified, that Jesus did not physically return to life. There was no resurrection. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we can clearly see that a lot of people who answered that survey weren't really listening to Jesus, were they? And we can say that because their beliefs and what the Bible teaches, what Jesus teaches, clearly contradict. So if those people who were surveyed even claimed to be paying attention to Jesus, they all must have had ADHD or something, you know? And like, yep, I love Jesus. How about them giants? Oh, yeah, the Bible. Yes, sir, good book. Oh, squirrel, you know. They were just kind of not there, you know, listening to Jesus. Now, it seems to me that if someone said that they believed in Jesus, that they would pay a little bit of attention to what he said and to what he taught and to the way he lived. And they should know that Jesus loves them, right? And that they should love Jesus. But not everyone who says that they love Jesus, again, actually does. There's simply a lot of people who don't love Jesus enough to really know what he says or commands. But Jesus said in John 14:15, that if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And down in John 14:23, from the scripture reading that Randall offered this morning, he said, if anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will obey my teaching. See, there's a direct correlation there, isn't there, between our love for God and a word that a lot of people don't like. It's a word that I've actually had brides want me to remove from their wedding vows. And that word might be the word that causes a lot of problems today in relationships among couples and among our children too, right? You know, because that word is also a word that causes problems in relationships with God. It's obey. Now, the NIV reads obey here, but if you have a King James translation or a New American Standard, they both read keep. The Greek word here is tareo, and it means to preserve, to observe, to maintain, or to keep. So we are to tareo Jesus. Obey sounds good, at least to me it does, right? We're to obey Jesus' teachings and commands. So if we really want to love Jesus, then we don't want to upset him, right? We don't want to upset Jesus. We want to please him. We want to do right by Jesus. So if it's important that we obey him, and it is, right? And like Jesus says, that's how he's going to measure our love. He says, if you love me, then you will obey what I command, right? Well, how in the world then are we going to know what he wants us to know? How are we going to express that love? I wonder where we could find that out. How about the Bible, right? A lot of those people that surveyed that say they're believers, they don't even want to look at the Bible. They just believe in Jesus that they see in the movies or what someone else tells them. But here is where we're going to find out what Jesus wants us to do. Here is what we're going to obey in order to please God, to show that we love him. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:2 that we ought to, like newborn babies, not whine and cry, like some people do, but crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, in looking at that verse, think about it. Peter is saying that we should do more than just read God's word. We need to crave it like little babies crave milk. And if anyone has ever seen a baby who wants its milk, you know, and they don't have it, what does that baby do? It's like, rah, they're crying and crying and crying and screaming and crying. How long does that baby cry? Either until it gets so tired it passes out, or it cries until it gets that milk. You know, that little baby will not give up until it's got its bottle or more natural substitute. Okay. Baby's going to cry. But you see, that is how much you and I need to want to read God's word. We need to crave it. We need to say, oh, Bible study's over. When are we going to meet again? I just read my daily Bible reading. I got to read that again. You know, I just got to keep this book with me. And if you have a phone anymore, a smartphone, you can keep it with you, okay? You got the Bible on the internet. You got Bible readings on in your car. You got your Bible here. There's no way you could escape it if you don't want to, you know. Now, that is how much you and I need to want to read God's word. You know, back when we did our study in the book of the Psalms in our adult Bible class in the auditorium here on Sunday mornings, Psalm 119 really sticks out because, first of all, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, right? But it's really a psalm of David stressing the importance of God's word in our lives and how valuable and how important it is. Take a look at Psalm 119. And we could read the whole psalm, but I know you guys want to be out of here somewhere around noon. Anyway, we could read that whole psalm, but we're just going to go ahead and read verses 9 through 16. Verses 9 through 16. Let's see here. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. I'm going to find the book of Psalms. If you're like me, open your Bible somewhere in the middle. And let's take a look at this psalm. And if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, it's a good place too, because each section is based upon the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph all the way down to, what's the last letter again? Tav. There you go. So verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. By living according to your word. All right. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we show we love God? Keeping his word in our heart, choosing to love him rather than sin. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. He sees the statutes of the Lord as so important and valuable in his life more than anything. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. He's not just reading them and thinking about them. It's a part of his life. He's meditating upon these, you see. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It's a part of everything that he does. And we can go down through the entire psalm and pull out verse after verse after verse about how important and how valuable and how central the Lord's word needs to be in our lives. You see, David knew that when everything else in his life whoosh down the drain, you know, that God's word wouldn't. It would stay there firm and true forever. God's word would be so reliable and so trustworthy and so important and so valuable in his life. It would always be his strength in times of trouble. It would offer him the comfort and guidance that he needed, that we all needed. Now, God's word is clearly where we are to receive all that we need to know in order to obey the Lord to show that we love him. Again, in obeying the Lord, we show that we love the Lord. So, just what are some of the practical ways that we love the Lord from his word? Well, for the sake of time, really, we're just going to look at four ways this morning. And the first way that we love Jesus is with our bodies. First way that we love Jesus is with our body. Okay. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, we see a contrast set up between those who love themselves, they love the flesh, they love the sinful nature, and those who love the Lord, and therefore they follow his Spirit, showing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Again, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. What do we want to do? We want to show that we love the Lord. We want to follow His ways. But instead, we're following our own ways, and these contradict each other. We're showing that we love ourselves and we love sin, or we're showing that we love the Lord and love His Spirit and truth. Okay. He says, verse 18, "But if you were led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like." I'm sure he could go on. I'm sure we could add some too. Don't want to. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And why? Because they're not showing they love the Lord. They're showing that they love themselves. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." We've put that to death, you see. We no longer love that. Instead, we love the Lord, you see. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So you see, as a people who love Jesus, we will do what Jesus wants us to do with our bodies. We will be holy because He is holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. We'll do this as Christians because His Spirit lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, right? Which tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that we receive from God. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, we are to honor God with our body and all that we do. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for everyone of every age to love Jesus with their body. It's a challenge simply because there are so many pressures all around us that tug at people one way or another, you know, who believe that they love Jesus really with their body, but they're being pushed and pulled so much, especially by the media, by the internet, by movies, by books, and by others who might say that they love God, but they're really following ungodly teachings, and they're sharing those as they go along, especially young people today. I mean, young people today are almost viewed as weird if they choose to remain sexually inactive until marriage. And divorce? Well, divorce is a cultural norm today. Could never think of a world without divorce today. And while there are truly scriptural reasons for divorce, most of what goes on involving divorce relates to sexual indiscretion. But think about it. How can we say that we're truly loving Jesus if we're using our body in immoral ways? What about the example that we're supposed to be to those around us? How can we be the light that shines the way Jesus' light is meant to shine if it's all dimmed with sin? How can we show the way to live and love like Jesus if we aren't living and loving Jesus the right way? Number 664 in our songbook comes to mind, "Take My Life and Let It Be." There's a number of songs out today that are contemporary that are just as relevant, but this song came to mind, and we're not going to sing it, but I'm going to read for you the second and third verses of "Take My Life and Let It Be." The songwriter says, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." You know, here's a person, this songwriter, who understands that when Jesus Christ brings salvation, that He begins the process of remaking us from head to toe into a people for His name who love Jesus with their bodies, with their hands and their feet, with their voices, with what they say, you see. The things that they sing aren't baby, baby, baby with some auto-tune. Sorry. Instead, it's a song that sings to the Lord in praise and adoration, giving glory for all that He's done. So again, we love the Lord with our body. Sorry, believers. Second, We are to love Jesus with our talents and gifts. We are to love the Lord with our abilities, right? 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 comes to mind, where we read that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know. Maybe it's song leading. Maybe it's organizing the Harvest Festival. Again, see Julie or George to help out with that. Maybe it's running the soundboard. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class, because we always need someone who could faithfully teach the Word of God to those who hunger for it, especially our children. Maybe it's, I don't know, not something directly related to our assembly here. Maybe like 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us that whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Maybe it's driving someone someplace or helping someone with their computer, or maybe filling out some paperwork that they can't maybe see, or doing yard work for someone, or cooking or cleaning or teaching or nursing or doing whatever it is, right, that God has blessed us to be able to do, but to do it always in a way that glorifies Jesus, to do it in a way that shows that we love Jesus. Again, we are to love Jesus with our body and with our abilities, and we are to love Jesus with our time and money. In other words, we're to love the Lord with our resources. Over in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read of an extravagant love for Jesus shown by Mary. And rather than just summarize it, I just wanted to read this again. This is John 12, 1 through 3, where the Bible says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Where else would Martha be, right? Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If you skip down to verse 5, you see how much this perfume cost. This perfume was worth a year's wages. Now, it doesn't matter what you make, but just think about that. A whole year's worth of work went into this gift, into this expensive perfume that Mary poured upon our Lord. It was a gift that she offered to him. Right? Now, before we go thinking that, hey, we have to offer some super expensive gift to Jesus, and if we don't, we can't, well, that's not right, you see, because the amount isn't necessarily an indicator at all of the value of the gift. Because if you remember over in Luke 21, in verses 1 through 4, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts, right, into all of the temple treasury. And verse 2 says that as he saw a poor woman there, she put in 2 small copper coins. And what did Jesus say in verse 3? He said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people, Jesus said, gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So you see, it's not necessarily the amount, but the value. And we should never think that, you know, if we're preparing an offering on Sunday morning or any time we want to give to the Lord, you know, if all we have is a cup of water, then that's all that the Lord demands, right? So it's more about the condition of our heart when it comes to the giving of our resources to Jesus, which is the whole point anyway. We are to love the Lord with our time and our money, not hate him or despise him with, you know, our time and money, which is why 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 says to, let me back up. Start at verse 6. Remember this, the apostle says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament as well. I mean, the Lord said that he detests all these, you know, sacrifices and offerings. That's not what he really wants. He wants us to come to him with our heart. And again, if all that we could give is a cup of water, then that's what we give, you see. All right? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if we look at our bulletin and our budget so far, well, we have a lot of cheerful givers here in Orangevale. Amen to that. So we are to love the Lord Jesus with our resources, and we are to love Jesus with our abilities, and we are to love Jesus with our bodies, and fourth, we are to love Jesus with our stuff. All right? We are to love the Lord with our possessions. Back when the first church began, back in Acts chapter 2, when the church first began, we see a clear example of loving the Lord with our possessions. If we pick up in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, we see the practices of the first church of Christ. The Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We know that pretty well. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now here's the verses we want to focus on. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the practice of the early church was clear, wasn't it? These were Christians who saw their belongings as having been given to them by the hand of God, and so they were to be used as a blessing to others. Now again, this doesn't set a precedent saying, oh, we have to sell all our stuff and give it to the church and then they take care of it all everywhere. That's a misconception that some people abuse in cult groups, okay? You don't do that. We've already covered that. You give as we've been prospered. We give with a cheerful heart. And it says, you know, they do this thing. They gave to everyone as he had need. And that's the key there, because if we look later on in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, we see that their motives were purely selfish, and it's not at all what the Lord had in mind. Okay, anyway, but you might have an example in your own life, but I remember when I worked in Christian radio, and the station I worked at was 20 miles from my home. And I got into a car accident that pretty well did away with my old Escort. It wasn't a loss anyway. Didn't have very good insurance, and I didn't have a car, and I couldn't get to work. Well, one of the DJs there, his name was Roger, he let me use his car for weeks, and he didn't even ask for anything in return. I took care of the car, I put gas in it, I washed it, you know, everything. I took care of it. He just let me the car, you see. And 1 John 3:16 through 18 always comes to mind when I think about Roger and how he showed that he loved the Lord with his possessions. Remember what John writes there? He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And in this passage alone, we see a picture of real love, don't we? Of Jesus Christ on the cross, giving his life for someone else, and the practice of real love, right? Of going ahead and loving our brothers in the same way. And the principle of real love, you know, of actually putting that into practice to go ahead and to share with others who really need. It speaks of Jesus Christ showing us what love is all about by laying down his life for us. That it asks us a penetrating question, doesn't it? In verse 17. Suppose that we have stuff. And we see another Christian who has a need of stuff. You know, I've got some extra stuff and they've got no stuff. You know. If we have the ability to do something to help, but don't do anything, how can we possibly say that we love God who has given us everything? You see, the principle is very simple, isn't it? We're not to simply talk about love using empty words, right? But we are to love others by actively doing the things that we can do that actually helps a person and showing the love of Jesus to others, giving selflessly to others like Jesus. And when we do that, we're in fact loving the Lord. Another way to look at it is that we must love God with our stuff. And we do that by using the stuff that we have to minister to the love of God to others. Okay, again, how do I love Jesus? How do I love Jesus? Well, if you love Jesus, you'll obey what he commands. And we said that the only way that we can really know what Jesus commands us to do is by reading our Bibles, by craving that pure spiritual milk. And from God's word today, we just noted four practical ways that we can love Jesus. And we said that we love the Lord with our bodies, and we love the Lord with our abilities, and we love the Lord with our resources, and we love the Lord with our possessions. Well, I once heard about this guy who bought a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. He did what most people do with bumper stickers. He put it on the back of his bumper, you know. And boy, was he ever surprised at just how many people actually love Jesus. You see, once when he was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, he was just lost in thought about how much Jesus loved him and how much he loved the Lord, you know. He didn't notice the light had changed. Well, don't you know that that bumper sticker really worked? He found out that a lot of people loved Jesus. They honked and honked and honked and honked, you know. Anyway, of course, the best way to show that we love Jesus is not by honking. I thought about putting that out on the sign out front, but that probably have accidents. People at the bus station over there will go kooky anyway. The best way to show that we love Jesus is by living the life of Christ for others to see. And that means, most importantly, obeying Jesus' commands, obeying his teachings that are found in the Bible. And of course, the most important teachings of Jesus in the Bible that we must obey involve the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And we obey the gospel by submitting to Jesus Christ in baptism out of love for him. Just like Jesus told us to do in Mark 16:16, when he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if there's anyone here today who has yet to show that they love Jesus, then won't you do that today? First, by obeying him, by obeying the gospel, thereby accepting his love and showing him that you love him through your confession, your repentance, and baptism into him. And then living out your life daily for love, living your life out daily in love for him. Or maybe there's someone else here who has come to realize that maybe they aren't living their life like they should. Maybe they aren't loving the Lord like they really should. And for some reason, they would like prayer about that. Or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with this morning. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or, as always, if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.